children and young ones, you can head away with your wonderful teachers. And thank you, Richard. We look forward to what you have to say. And would you like this? Right, we'll get that for you.
Thank you, Stephen, and good morning to you all. Many of you will know that about 3 months ago, Grace and I and Elaine and Stuart Rowe went for a trip to North America. And I reckon Stuart must know half the population of North America, because we seemed to go time and time again to people that he knew. And he took us to one of his friend's place one day. We went there for tea, and I was interested in a little sign that they had hanging on the wall. This is what it said, and we'll put it up on the screen for you. See what it says? Many can count the seeds in an apple, but only God can count the apples in a seed. I was very taken with that. I hope you are. Because these people were really telling me, we believe the saying that God's knowledge is infinite. That means he knows everything. Yet some say no to that. God's knowledge is limited. And one of the things theologians are really saying, if you put that backwards, God needs to see the apple tree first with all the apples on it, and then he will know. They're saying, really, God knows only the decisions that are made once they are made by us. They describe him something like this, that God is a master chess player, and we are just like novice chess players, and we make decisions, and as soon as we make a decision, God is like the master chess player. Get it? And he can counteract it. Now, I had a brother-in-law. He has now gone to heaven, but he was a crackerjack chess player. I was a novice, and I didn't really like chess anyway. But he was always bothering me to play him at chess. And so I got the idea that you know how to play chess a little bit. And I thought, I'll make this magnificent move and I bet this will beat him. But you know, every time I thought I had made the right move, he counteracted it. Now people say today, that's the way God acts. He does not know our decisions until we make them. So what do you think? Does he really know what I'm going to make as a decision, say, next week? So who's right? Those who say God's knowledge is finite, that means he doesn't know everything. Or are the people who say God is infinite, he knows everything. Are they right? So how do you find out? Well, I suggest to you this morning that you go to the Bible. And there's a very interesting statement made by Jesus our Lord. In John 17, verse 17, this is what he said as he prayed to his Father in heaven. Teach them your words are truth. So as we consider the subject this morning, I want to take you to the Bible. And I find there are three things that the Bible says that are relevant to this subject. And the first one is, only God knows the future. Now I know you can consult mediums and all sorts of people who tell you, we know the future. But generally, many of them are so wrong. My Bible tells me that only God knows the future. Let's read together Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. And I liked it last week when Tasa made us read together. It's a good practice, isn't it? And this is coming from the New Living Translation. So, you all ready? Can see it all? Got your glasses on? Good. Remember the things I have done in the past, for I alone am God. I am God, and there is none like me. Only I can tell you the future before it happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish. The words of God Himself. And this is what separates the living God from all other so-called gods or religions. I want to tell you this morning, that is why you can trust God with absolute confidence. Because He is the only one who knows the future. He knows what is going to happen. So there's the first thing to remember, only God knows the future. The second point I want you to remember this morning, connected with this subject, is this. Very interesting, isn't it? God has plans for you. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Let's read that together. I know the plans I have for you. They are plans for good and not disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Marvelous words, aren't they? People really cling to that promise because it's so true. God has plans for you. Did you know that? You're really important to Him. It just seems so incredible, doesn't it? That the God of heaven, the God who created everything, has plans for each individual. And these words were originally spoken to people who had gone into captivity. They'd been taken away by the Babylonian army because they had made in the past some very poor decisions, even though God had asked them not to do it. But despite that, God says, my plans for you in the end will never fail. You see, God's knowledge of each one of us is infinite. And one of the classic passages in the whole of the Bible is Psalm 139, verse 2. I'm going to read some of it to you, and then I'll get you to read some of it together. Listen to this. This is what it says. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I am far away. You see me when I travel or when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I am going to say even before I say it. And man, sometimes when you're preaching, you don't know what you're going to say next because you forget. But God knows what you're going to say. such knowledge is so wonderful for me to understand. That's God. That's the living God. He knows when you came here this morning. He knows when you stood up to sing. He knows when you sit down. Man, that's wonderful, wonderful knowledge. It's intricate knowledge about us, is it not? Now look at Psalm 139, verses 15 and 16. Let's read that together. Come on. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Psalm is telling us that God has a book about your life. That book was formed before you were even born. The idea evidently is that it goes back to the beginning of time. Wouldn't you like to read the book about yourself? Man, I would. Well, I've got to the age, I suppose, when a lot of my life is in the past now. But if I could only get hold of that book, I know quite a bit now of what it would say about me. That way back in the year 1940, a boy would be born in Palmerston North. I think that book would say that I was the elder son of Douglas and Linda Print, who lived on a farm in Kairanga, and so he would be brought up as a country boy, whose only thought was that when he grew up, he would only do one thing, and that was milk cows, because that's what he liked to do. But in that book, there would be other plans that God had for me, and decisions would be made that meant that in the end, I became an accountant, because God wanted me to be able to do some special things in life that I never ever dreamt that I would ever be capable of doing. I reckon too that he said in that book that one day I would meet a girl called Grace, and I would make a decision that I was really going to go after that girl and she would become my wife, and thank God that she became my wife. And we would have three kids, and so it would go on and on and on and on. He would plan that I would travel to many countries and have the privilege of teaching the Word of God there. The only thing is, I'd like to read the end of my life, wouldn't you? But I know that that book will say, because Richard Print made a decision to trust in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, that when the last days of his life comes, he will depart this earth in peace. Not because he was worthy of it, but because he made Jesus Christ his Savior. How's your book going to end, eh? God's got it all written down. According to Psalm 139, he knows the end of your life right from the beginning. This is the infinite knowledge of God. And he has plans for your life. And he knows all the decisions that you're going to make. You know the TV series, This Is Your Life. Who would like to be on that? And have a book on your life, eh? Be all right, wouldn't it? But the amazing thing is this. God has a book of your life. Now here's the third thing we've thought about. God knows the future. He's got a plan. And here's the third one. God knows our decisions even before we make them, and they will never alter God's great plan. As I said this morning, we need to look into this book. And it's amazing as you read this book that there are numerous examples of God knowing the decisions that people would make even before they had made them. I'd like to share three of them with you this morning. I trust all of you have heard of the man Jacob and his son Joseph, have you? Yeah. Let's think about them for a while. Due to the knowledge of God, he knew that one day this family, the family of Israel, would run into serious problems. And the problem was this, that there was going to be a huge drought. And unless something drastic happened, they would starve to death. And as I read in the Bible the life story of Jacob and Joseph and that event, I find some amazing things. One day, Jacob made a decision that he would send his favored son Joseph down to see how his older brothers were getting on, who were looking after the sheep. Little did Jacob know that his older brothers hated Joseph like anything. But he was sent by a decision of Jacob. And God was behind that decision. It's going to be a very unpleasant happening in Jacob's life, but he doesn't know that, but God does. It's not going to be pleasant at all. Because when Joseph goes to meet his brothers, what happens? They say, here comes this dreamer, let's kill him. Let's get rid of him. But one of the brothers said, no, don't let's do that. Let's put him in a pit and we'll teach him a lesson. So they put him in a pit. And then some of the boys said, let's not leave him there. Let's sell him to traders and get some money for him. So they did. They sold him as a slave down to Egypt. And when they went home to their dad, they'd killed a goat and they'd gotten hold of Joseph's beautiful coat and dipped it in the blood and said, look, Dad, here it is. We reckon this is Joseph's coat and look what's happened to him. A wild beast has got him and has killed him and had him for its dinner. Boy, you know, I can just think of poor old Jacob. Why did I ever send my son down to see how the brothers were getting along? If only I hadn't done that, he'd still be around and he could have blamed himself like anything. And what about the decision of the brothers to sell their brother into slavery? What do you think of that? You know, God knew all that was going to happen. because years later there was a terrible drought. There was no food anywhere except for one place. Where was it? Egypt. Who had worked it out? Who had made decisions that there would be food in this drought? Well, unbeknown to Joseph, he had made a decision. He had become the prime minister of Egypt. The Pharaoh had had a dream, and they saved up grain in the 7 years of plenty for the 7 years of famine. Now I tell you, God knew all about those decisions. The drought didn't come by a surprise to God. He had it all planned out. And I don't think he would have been pleased with Joseph's brothers. But you see, God can do amazing things, can't he? He really can. And this very poor, horrible decision that was made turned into something that was for the good of all. So there's an example of people making decisions that God knew about even before they made them. Now there's another man, and you read about him in Isaiah 44. King Cyrus is his name, and he was the king of the Medes and Persians who conquered the Babylonians. And as I said before, the Babylonians had taken the people of Israel away to their land, and God had said, 70 years' time, there will be a king will arise, and he will make a decision that the city of Jerusalem will be rebuilt, and so will the temple. Now, I think I've got something for you to read. Thanks, Adrian. I hope it's there, is it? No, it's not. Maybe I decided in the end you're doing too much reading. But here is what was said about this man, King Cyrus. Isaiah 44, verse 28. God says, what shall I say of Cyrus? This is what I'll say. He is my shepherd. He will certainly do as I say. Now listen to this. He will command, rebuild Jerusalem. He will say, restore the temple. That was written decades before King Cyrus ever came on the scene. And there was much opposition to that when it came the time. But if you read the book of Ezra in the Bible, you will see that they searched the records to see whether or not King Cyrus had really made that decision. And they found that it was true. And so the Jewish people were sent back to their homeland to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and to rebuild their temple. God knew the decree and the decision of King Cyrus well before it happened. It was in his plan. My dear friend, I want you to know this morning that God's knowledge is infinite. There is nothing that he does not know. Did you know he doesn't have to learn anything? You people who have to sit exams, man, sometimes you wished it was like that, didn't you? That you knew everything about it? Our knowledge is finite. God's knowledge is infinite. He knows what happened in thousands of years past, And he knows what will happen in the thousand of years that may be the future. He knows eternity. So, Jacob and Joseph, King Cyrus, the third one I put down was the Apostle Peter. There was going to be a decision that he made, and Jesus knew about it well before it was ever made. It happened like this, didn't it? Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, I've got something to tell you. Tomorrow morning, before the rooster crows you will say three times, you don't know me." Boy, Peter objected to that, didn't he? "Lord, I'd never do that. I'm ready to die for you." And so the soldiers come and they take Jesus away from the garden to his trial. And big brave Peter, he sort of follows at a distance. And he warms himself by a fire because it was cold. And a young girl comes to him and says, "Hey, you. You're one of Jesus' friends, aren't you?" "Well, I certainly am not," said he. And then another young lady comes, not a big powerful brute of a soldier, and says, "You're one of his, aren't you? You're a Galilean." "I am not, I don't even know the man." Two. What happens next? Somebody comes and says, "You are one of his followers because your speech, your accent betrays you." And what does it say? With curses and swearing, Peter denied he even knew the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. Jesus turned around and looked at Peter. Peter went out and wept bitterly. You tell me that God doesn't know everything? Jesus, we're told in the Bible, is God manifest in the flesh. And he is a real human example of the one who is God. Knows the decision that Peter would make. But you know, I love the words of Jesus to Peter as he told him of the decision he would make. You know what he said to him? "Peter, Satan's trying to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that you will be restored." Amazing, isn't it? Despite that decision that was going to be made, Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, I'm not going to cast you aside. I want you to know that it's not the end," even though Peter felt that it was the end. And you go to John 21, and Jesus has been crucified, but praise God, he's alive 3 days after he's been laid in the tomb. And he meets Peter on the seashore. And three times he asks Peter, "Do you love me? Do you? Do you love me?" And Peter's very honest. He says, "Lord, you know I'm very fond of you. I really am. You know everything." Those were his words. "You know everything." He learnt the lesson, hadn't he? that God knew his decision even before he made it. And you go to John 21 and you find that Peter has been restored. You see, God's knowledge of you and me is so great. It really blows your mind. As an ordinary human being, is it not beyond comprehension? I want you to know this morning, God knows who you are. He knows where you are. And he knows what you are. You cannot escape. And he's well aware of the decisions you will make. And you know, as the psalmist thinks about the great knowledge of God, Psalm 139, you note his reaction. He says, "Search me, O God. Test me. Is there some wicked way you see in me? You know all about me." And then he goes on, "Show me if there's any wicked way in me." Is there? And the psalmist doesn't end there. He says, "Not only test me and show me, but then, Lord, lead me. You know the best way for me." I wonder this morning if I, would you, cry out to God like this? You know, we can trust God to lead us no matter what's happened, by asking him to test us and to show us. As we think about the knowledge of God, some of you might be feeling that, boy, I've really mucked it up in my life. Haven't we all? Haven't we all made some foolish decisions? Honestly, I have. So what do we do if we've made some foolish decisions? And we feel that the burden is too great to bear. Can I suggest the Bible says this? First of all, it says, come in faith, believing that God knows all, and he won't cast you out. That's number one step. Just come to God. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 11:28. "Come to me, all you that have heavy burdens." You got heavy burden today? Jesus says, "Come to me. I will in no wise cast you out." And I think of the mercy of God on my own life. I don't know why God didn't cast me away and say, "You're useless. You can't even keep your word." Jesus says, "Come to me. I will in no wise cast you out." Secondly, confess the mistake to him. Yes, you might have to put it right with other people sometimes, but first of all, you need to confess the mistake to God. Listen to this. "If we confess our sins," says 1 John 1 verse 9, "he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Do you believe God? He says, if I confess, he will forgive. And he's just in doing it because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for me. So you come and you confess and then confide in Jesus, your great high priest. You know, it is true that you need a priest to come to God. But there's a priest who is above all. He's the high priest and his name is Jesus. And if you feel you've messed up, yes, come to faith in God. Confess your mistake. But tell the Lord Jesus all about it. Listen to what the Bible says in Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours, this is what I love about it, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. For he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he didn't sin. So, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy. And we will find grace to help us when we need him the most. You got heavy burdens this morning? Come to God. Confess the mistake that you see. You can do it right now where you sit, just quietly. Tell Jesus all about it. He's your great high priest who's entered into heaven. And you will find mercy and you'll find help when you need it most. So does God know everything about you? He certainly does. He really does. But he's given you all the provisions so that you can come to him. You can trust him confidently and with all your heart. If this morning you need some help because you realize God does know all and you need to get a few things right and you need some help, come and see me after the service or see somebody that you know. We love to be able to help you to know confidently that your sins are forgiven, that you're on the way to heaven, that you've got power to live a life that is pleasing to God. And that you can have the amazing peace that Jesus, our Savior, brings. Let's pray. Lord, as we consider this subject, you just blow our minds away. Your knowledge is so infinite. We cannot understand your greatness. Oh God, help us all to come in faith, believing what you say. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for being our high priest who made the supreme sacrifice of your precious blood so that we might find help even in our time of deepest need. Oh Lord, implant this message on our hearts today, on mine, on everybody here. Thank you for your greatness and your knowledge of us. Amen.